Welcome. I'm coordinating a circus. I'm well acquainted with that activity. I want to get right into it today because there's a lot that I think that the Lord wants to do. Thank you, Jessica, for setting the stage for the Holy Spirit to come. And I'm not talking about now. I'm talking about an hour ago. Just being diligent to... I love the way that you just let it happen and then went with the Holy... You could tell when things were changing, when the Holy Spirit had come, and there's a response from the worship leader that just says, I'm delighted. I mean, I think you even smiled a couple times. I'm delighted that you're here, Lord. And Christina, thanks for the word that you gave. That was really encouraging. It's such a flow. I mean, when we start... I would love to encourage you to not warm up in worship, but just come in and jump in, because chances are, I mean, I know how many people who are here at 10. We've already started by the time most of you have got here, so there's not much time to kind of acclimate. We have to trust that the Lord wants to be here more than we do. And so he's already here. And so just like jump in and go with it, because it's like a river. And for about 2.5 hours, this river flows and you just float down the stream together and enjoy each other and enjoy the view and enjoy the friendship and the fellowship. That's just an encouragement to do what we're doing more. And so thank you, Jessica, for letting that happen and for encouraging that movement. So this is what we're going to do today. We're going to go deeper together. You can't read it very well, but it says, sinking our roots in the soil of his word. We've talked, for the last four or five weeks about deep roots and what that means to go there together, how to put our roots down deeper into the soil of his love, out of Ephesians and Colossians and Romans mostly, some out of Jeremiah. Today we're going to touch a scripture out of Psalm 1. So there's a lot of places to go in the Word to find that whole dynamic being released of going deeper with God. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27, and many of you have heard this scripture, and I think most of you have probably heard it used the wrong way, because it's usually, this scripture is usually used by people who are frustrated with the church. There's a few of you in here. Me. Been frustrated with the church and how it operates and how it functions, have wanted to see more, and so gravitate towards the scripture in 1 John chapter 2. It says, but you have received the Holy Spirit and he lives within you. Same Holy Spirit we were talking about who orchestrates this whole thing called worship. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true, not a lie. It is not a lie. So, just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ. Stay connected with Jesus. So, the whole verse starts out with the word but. The but's there for a reason. You have to figure out what the but is there for. So, the but means go back to what it just said and read that. And that explains what the but is for. So if you go back and read what happens before the but, it says, John writes, he says, I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. So this is the context for this scripture is not frustration with how the church functions. The context for the scripture is, there's all kinds of stuff in the world that wants to lead us astray. Culture can lead you astray. People can lead you astray. Your friends and family can lead you astray. Your coworkers can lead you astray. Pastors can lead you astray. So you got to be awake and alert and pay attention. And what the scripture's saying is we need to lean on the Holy Spirit to show us when we're being led astray. And so the word is tremendously important to this whole process. And I just want to read a section of scripture really quickly. We'll do it together. And then we're going to start and we're going to look at going deeper with God together today as a group. Okay? So this is how it starts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 31. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. To one person the Spirit gives, well, before it gets into that, this whole idea of a spiritual gift is kind of tricky. It would be like, and this is an analogy that will break down, I know, but it's a good place to start. It's like God giving you this computer. And, you know, it's just in a box and you open it up and you can use it for stuff. You don't have to open it up. You don't have to start. You know, even if you open it up, you can do certain things. Like there's certain programs in here that you can access to do things like word processing and build things and change things and draw things and stuff like that. But then you hook it up to the internet and it becomes a powerful, powerful tool for getting work done, getting things done. Jody has been spending a lot of time listening to teachings and listening to worship online. She has grown. I can say this because she's not in here. She has grown so much. She's almost unrecognizable when you talk to her in person because she spent so much time in the presence of God online. And so it's been phenomenal what she's experienced. So you can do that. And to me, that's kind of like accessing the power of the Holy Spirit. It does some things. The gift does some things. I mean, you can just keep it shut and it doesn't do anything. I think if I shut this, that changes. I mean, literally, you can shut off everything that's going on in here. And then you can open it up, and it should go back to where we were. Hopefully, we go back. I may have to do some, I do have to turn it on here. But you can shut this whole thing off, and spiritual gifts are like that. You can turn them off. There's doesn't mean that you don't still have access to the computer, but you don't have to use it. You don't have to, and you can use it for simple things, or you can use it for very, very complicated things. Have any of you ever worked with CAD? Automated design? Yep. Computer-aided drafting. Like what Linda said. You can use it for phenomenal things, and things we have never heard of and don't know anything about, but people have developed applications for computing that do all kinds of amazing things. Through the power of this digital machine. But you can shut the thing off and never use it. I know people who have really expensive computers and never touch them, never access them. So a spiritual gift is given to each of us. We each have a computer, or whatever, you know that. This is where it breaks down and where I want to leave it and don't want to talk about it anymore. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. So it's not just so we'll have this cool gift and put it in a trophy case. They're meant to help so that we help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. So there's a real diversity here. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, another the ability to prophesy. Does that make the person who prophesies any more important than the person who does miracles? No, I want them both. I want them both in the room. I want them both operating at full strength, right? He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit or whether it's from another spirit, the Spirit of God, or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages. That would be really helpful if you were in a place like Southern California. Or Africa. In Longview, it's not so much necessary. But there's an application here because God's church is a worldwide church. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what's being said. It's the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift is the person should have. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So this is not the whole body. The whole body is the body of Christ, which is much bigger than this. This is kind of a snapshot of what the body would look like in a specific location or in a, within the context of relationship. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. Some are frozen. But we won't talk about that. But we have all been baptized into one spirit, one body by one spirit, and we all share the same spirit. Yes, one body has many different parts, just as not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. If an ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, what would that make it any less a part of the body? No. These are rhetorical questions. If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part where he wants it. So apparently he can choose where he wants us and how he wants us to function. And sometimes that changes pretty dramatically for us. We're in the process of that happening right now, if you haven't noticed. So there's change happening. The change, the dynamics are changing, the environment's changing. So you can respond to that two ways. You can say, wait a minute, this is mine, and I want it to be a certain way. Or you can say, this is God's, and I'm pretty darn excited about how he's doing things. I'm in camp two. I like the way he's doing things. And I really like what's happening right now, and it's happening not just here, but in the body of Christ in Longview, and I really appreciate how God is orchestrating things. So, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important actually are the most necessary. We've been in that camp before. We've been the weakest. And we've really felt it, that we were the weakest in the body in the Longview area. But at the same time, we knew that we had value. God was doing some things in us, even in our weakness, that caused us to grow. So we've been that place before. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we close with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the most honorable, more honorable parts do not require the special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. There's a lot of implications to this scripture, and I really don't want to spend time just breaking this down, but there's a lot there. This makes for harmony among the members, or unity among the members, or the members have an equal concern for each other, it says in the NIV. So it's explaining a dynamic, a harmony or unity among the members of the body of Christ, so that all the members care for each other. That's the goal, at least in this context, is our connection with each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part's honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First, it says first, second, third. Did you notice that? First, the apostles. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then those who do miracles. You see anybody missing from this list? The guy we usually pay to run the church isn't in this list. I'm sure he'll come up here pretty quick here. Let's go on with the list and look at the rest of it. The rest of it says those who have a gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have gifts of leadership, those who speak an unknown language. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Where are the pastors? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So he says, you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. It doesn't say which gifts you should desire. It says the ones that are helpful, because what's the point of this whole thing? What's the point of all these gifts being given? We help each other, to care for each other, to work together with each other. So if we need, if somebody gets, like if we're praying for somebody to be healed, you'd like to have somebody that had access to the gift of healing in the room at the time, wouldn't you? So that's the gift that's most helpful. If it's, 10:15, we got to get into the word, it's nice to have a teacher on board, If are just frazzled and frustrated and you need to sit down and talk to somebody about your life and where it's at, It's not bad to have a pastor, and they're not even on the list. So there's a lot of things we have access, people we have access to that are really important in this whole process. And today we're going to kind of live that out. It says in the book that was in that, in the news notes, in Benning Leibscher's book, Rooted, in order to develop a thriving root system, our lives must be rooted in the soil of Scripture. Amen? That's a good idea. There are many areas where God develops your root system, but none is more important than going deep into the Word of God. So Jim is doing a phenomenal job of guiding with his team that he's working with, deep roots. This is really a big part of it, is our connection with the Word of God. David understood this, and he likened those who meditate on the law of the Lord, the Scripture, to a fruitful tree planted by water. And this is what it says in the Scripture in Psalm 1. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They're like trees planted along a riverbank. That sound familiar? What's the other Scripture that talks about that? The one we looked at a couple weeks ago. Jeremiah 17. They're like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. So, Wednesday, I'm like completely overwhelmed because my mom is really sick. And it's at that point where she's not safe to be there on her own, and we don't have the ability to be there all the time with her. So we've got to figure out a combination of things with hospice, with whatever, home care. She can go into a nursing facility, and all that I'm working through this week. Trying to figure out what the best thing is to do, pretty emotionally attached to all of it. It's not a tactical decision. It's like, this is my mom. I don't feel safe leaving her. She's confused at times, and it's hard to walk out of her little apartment and leave her alone when she's confused. Understood? So it's Wednesday, and nighttime, and I don't know, Tracy sent me a text about something, and I text her back, and I said, so what do you, I never done this before. I thought, this would be kind of fun. What? So I text her back and said, what do you want me to teach on Sunday? Thought I might as well get some outside perspective because I've been thinking of myself so much. And she texts me back and says, how about identity in Christ? And sends me a list of like 20 scriptures. I don't know where she has this stuff laying around, but it didn't take long, but she sent this thing back and said, why don't you talk about identity in Christ? I said, so text her back and said, well, why don't you talk about it, identity in Christ? And then I thought, I really need the body of Christ right now. I need you. We need to walk together. So I thought, well, let's just do it together. Let's just learn and grow together. So through the week, I've been talking to a couple people, and so I just have asked them if they would be part of teaching today. So Tracy, come on up, since this is your brilliant idea. This is Tracy Pruitt. She's been on a wild ride with Evangel for, what, 9 years?
11.
11 years, I don't ever know. But it's been a huge process for her of growing in a relationship with God and restoration. So, and she's a delightful part of Evangel. Then there's a brand new person at Evangel that I just met recently, Annie. This is Annie Bradbury. Why don't you come on up? And she's going to be part of the teaching team. This is just going to prove that we can all do this. And Scott, I'm still trying to figure out your last name. Procession? Precisen. Like precisely.
Yep.
That'll help. This is Scott Precisen. He's a teacher. He actually is a teacher. I mean, he likes teaching, and so is Cody Rothwell. Come on up here, Cody. Cody's a teacher who has experienced a bit of a transformation lately in that he was an elementary school teacher who decided that the school system was a little too frustrating, and now he's going to become a life coach. And so he's been training to be a life coach, but he's a teacher as well. And then Jim Kangas. Come on up, Jim. So we've got a little mixture of people that you know and maybe not know. And we're going to all teach together. So this is your mic, you guys. Go ahead, Annie. And this is your mic. Let me put it over this side so you can get it to it easier. Have a seat, Jim.
I will.
Welcome to class.
Sorry I'm late.
So, and then this is your mic. So how do you do this? How do you learn and grow together? How do you do this together? How do you go deeper together, which is what we want to do? It's not that difficult. It's like sitting in a living room and talking together. Only we got some mics because it's easier to get the words out. But this is what we could do all the time. I mean, there are certain things we can and can't do. I mean, it does help to prepare. None of these people have prepared for this. None of them know what we're going to talk about, except Tracy, and she barely knows because I just barely told her that's what we're going to do yesterday or the day before. So nobody really knows what we're going to talk about. So they can talk, they can say anything they want. And what we're going to basically do is go through some scriptures that talk about our identity in Christ, and we're going to learn about them together. So each one of these people, Scott has an opinion about scripture. He has an impression, an idea of what a scripture means. And so he can pipe right up and say, well, this is how I kind of look at it. It's not just about trying to pull things out of them either, because they can pull things out of each other. And that's the best teaching atmosphere, is when you want, like, I want to know what Cody thinks about something. So the first scripture we'll put up there is this. They delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Hold it. That's the second part of the scripture that I didn't read. This is the same scripture we just read, right? This is the first one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. There's a lot in that verse. So one of the questions you can ask is, they can answer it themselves and say, this is what I see in this verse. Or they can ask somebody else. I mean, Cody could ask Tracy, well, what do you think? Because I'm interested to see what you think about this scripture. What does it mean when it says, the scripture says, that anyone who belongs to Christ, what does it mean to belong to Christ? What does it mean to be a new person? What's the old life and what's the new life that's begun? There's a lot in this one verse, and we can learn from it together and grow together. Now, you guys can also be part of this process because I have a mic that will go to you too. But I really want to give these guys a chance to have a voice in this whole process. And so it's not, you guys aren't just waiting for me to victimize you. You can ask each other. I mean, Annie, you could hand the mic to Scott and say, I know that you have something to say about this. I want to know what you want to say. Or Scott, you could do the same to Annie, since she already has the mic. We might as well just start with her and say, you know, what do you see in this verse, Annie? And you guys are going to have to look over your shoulders a bit, but what do you see here?
Well, something actually that I was just reading last night that I'd never thought about that kind of goes along with this. It's a little off from this, but as somebody who's grown up in the church and known Christ, and you see this verse a lot, and I think especially when you grow up in the church, you kind of think that you're supposed to have it all together sometimes. And this idea that the old life is gone and a new life has begun, something I never thought about. I was reading about Lazarus last night and when Jesus raised him from the dead. And I never thought about the fact that when he came out, he was in grave clothes. And so he was dead and then he was alive, but he still had the grave clothes on. And then he said to his friends, he said, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And I think that the grave clothes is that stuff that's on us just from living in life. There's just stuff that gets put on us that keeps us blinded or keeps our hands from being able to do things and help other people. And so just when you were talking earlier, too, about the body of Christ and how we all have jobs and how we all help each other, I never thought about that, the way we have to be willing to be vulnerable with each other and let each other help us take off that stuff. And so sometimes it's really easy to think that because I'm a new person, that I should just, like that, that God makes us a new person and we have it all together. But we still have to take off that stuff so that we can begin that new life.
Very cool.
We need each other, not just Jesus, but we need Jesus to help us do that, and we need each other too. But first we have to be willing to say, yeah, I've got... Otherwise we're kind of stumbling around because we can't see and we can't help each other. We can't figure out why we keep running into things.
Yeah. You can see why revival is so messy. It's because there's a bunch of clothes laying around. Everybody's just taking off these clothes. It's just a mess. Right, Scott? Tracy, what do you think? What are your thoughts about what's going on here in the scripture?
Well, I like what Annie just said. That was great. I'm going to go with her. No. That was great. One thing that I did communion last week, and when I was preparing for it, Christ died. He died for our sins, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. And so in that alone, we're new in Christ. And so, but we have to be diligent about walking that out. And so just like Lazarus was asking his friends to take off his grave clothes, we have to believe that we're new in Christ. We have to believe that even if we fall, even if we do things that, you know, don't represent Christ at that time, we can actually come back to that center of who we are in Christ, and we can walk that out because he already did it for us. He already died on the cross for us. And so, and that's a hard thing to remember when we're walking in illness or in shame or whatever we are. We have to remember that we belong to him. He's ours. We're in him. He's in us. And that's not going to change. He loves us. And if that's the case, then our old life is gone. It's gone. And when he says it, and he says it in the scriptures, then it's gone. And we get to walk it out with joy that we're new in him. And that's the renewing of the mind. We'll get to those scriptures in a little bit. But that's...
So, Scott, what do you think is the difference between belonging to Christ and being a Christian? Because there must be a difference.
I'm not so sure if there's a difference. Perhaps there is.
Like when you ask somebody, do you believe in Jesus? Does that mean that they belong to him?
No, I don't think so, because I think, you know, Satan believes in Jesus, so to speak. But I think that there's people that call themselves Christians that don't believe they belong to Christ, and they're not accessing the things that they could if they understood that they're his. Yeah. And so they kind of live in both of those places of believing that they're in the old life in some aspects of what they're experiencing, but they're trying to get into the new. And I think this is more of a scripture, not so much of trying to depict someone who doesn't belong versus someone who belongs. I think it's trying to say, this is the life you have because you do belong. And I mean, who am I to say that anyone doesn't belong to Christ? Because he died for the whole world. And so I don't think it's saying personally like that there's some people that don't belong in there and they're not going to get any of this new life. I think it's a word of, hey, this is what you guys deserve because you belong in Christ, and that old life it's totally gone.
Cool. Let's go to a new one. Cody and Jim, you can start with this one. You died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Go ahead. Jump right in.
No, I don't. I appreciate that, though. Who remembers their salvation experience? Like, you recall that one moment where your heart just changed. Because I grew up in the church. You know, we grew up in a religious family. And it always felt that
careful, your mom's here.
Hi, Mom. It felt like I was always connected to God in some way, and I credit my grandma for that, actually. But there comes a time in our life where the head knowledge isn't enough. It's just, you know, it's a belief in your head, and when your heart transforms, you know it. Like, you know when that transformation happens, and once it happens, justification, everything starts to change. And so for you died to this life, I lived a very religious life, like very, very religious, very judgmental. It didn't matter who walked in my path. I always kind of, you know, I was like, you need to believe in this, otherwise you can go to hell. I always had this mindset.
Have a nice day.
Have a nice day. And your real life is hidden with Christ and God. And so I think the internal world, it's really about the internal world. And you can kind of be superficial and, you know, very religious. But when you have a real transformation in your heart, it'll radiate. It's a hidden thing. You don't need to vocalize it all the time. If you just walk the street, people can feel your presence, the presence of God that's walking with you. So that's what I think this verse means.
Somebody got bored.
Okay, so let's talk on something different.
Don't go to Deadpool.
Okay.
That wouldn't be
wise. Yeah. It is no longer I who live, right? But Christ lives in me. First of all, I'm amazed that I too fall into the group and church group.
Are there any ex-heathens here?
Well, we all are.
Oh,
lift your hand, because we all are. But I don't know why, I'm just more comfortable I'm standing, so I'm going to stand. It is. There we go, thank you, because now I can almost see the words. I said, what? If we want to talk about deep roots, your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And it is being in Christ, understanding what that hidden is. And there's so much. I'm going to sit down now because I just realized there's so much that I don't know. It is discovering what it is when you are in Christ, when you are in that place that he's telling you that you are loved, that you have value and that you have purpose, that this is what I've called you to do. It's being there that we become who we should be and not people just who go to church.
Let me have you guys raise your hand if you've seriously considered what it means to be hidden in Christ. Seriously. I mean, you've looked at it scripturally. You've asked yourself the question. You want to know what the Holy Spirit thinks about it. So there's probably a good 12 people in the room who could answer this question, at least with a scriptural perspective, you know. Not just this is what I think, but this is, from what I've seen in the Word, this is probably my perception or my understanding of what it means to be hidden in Christ. It's a hard thing to articulate. Whole sermon series have been done on just that one subject. Years of life experience come out of the explanation of what it means to be hidden in Christ. And yet, with everything that we know, it's a mystery. And if that bothers you that it's a mystery, if you have to understand that, grow. Because the more you grow up in Christ, the more you realize you don't understand, the more you realize you have questions that haven't been answered yet, and the hungrier you get to figure out what the answers to those questions are. So here's the next one. We are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Any thoughts?
Can I go back to the one, the one we just did? So, it is a mystery. It is something we don't understand completely. I don't. I'll put my hand up that I don't get it all. But yet I think it's the key to who we are and to how we impact and infect is probably an okay word. How we impact and how we affect the world around us. It is when the church becomes the church, when we understand that our real life is hidden in Christ.
Very good. Very good. So we're citizens of heaven. So how are we citizens of heaven here on earth? Jesus is in heaven because it says where the Lord Jesus lives. He lives in heaven. There's apparently a citizenship there, and we are members or we're citizens of that, of heaven, and we're eagerly waiting for him to return. What are the implications of what that scripture is saying to our lives today? You guys?
I wholeheartedly believe that when Jesus moved into our hearts, as he says, he makes his abode within us, that he didn't leave heaven. He brought heaven. Yeah. And heaven abides within us. And I also believe that whatever it is that we cultivate inside of us, that's what we tend to create outside of us. And again, I think this is another word of remember who you are, that you are a citizen of heaven. That is what's in you. That's what he brought into your heart. And being who you are is going to spread this. And we're not waiting for him to return, like, to come into our hearts. We're waiting for him to come to planet Earth again. And in this place that doesn't recognize who she is, that doesn't recognize that what she can be.
I think the word citizen, and I think about what that means. Like, if we're a citizen of the United States, we have certain rights that an alien or someone that's not a citizen necessarily has. So I think that's important to remember. If we're citizens of heaven, that we have rights and certain inheritances and things that, and protection even, that we wouldn't have if we weren't a citizen of heaven. So I think it's important that we walk in that, knowing that we have that. We have access to those things, and that it should look different, the way that we walk and the way we can. I think that kind of gives us a little bit of a, what's the word? We can have a confidence in that too. And I think of the protection, like if I were to go to another country and be taken captive or something, that hopefully, not always, but hopefully, you know, that as a citizen of the United States, that, you know, that we go get people a lot of times when that happens. And so as a Christian, as a citizen of heaven, that we have, if we get into certain trouble, that heaven is right there waiting to rescue us out of that. We have that protection. So
very cool.
I would say I think being a citizen of heaven goes to what Rick shared at communion, is seek the things above where Christ is seated. And then the other kind of being a citizen is having that mindset of above. But I think Jeff said part of being prophetic is bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. So I think that what you hear, what we learn, and what we understand of the kingdom, we speak out here. And I think Scott kind of led along to that as well.
Yeah. Chrissy?
Well, this is where I know I am... I'm deficient in addresses and memorization of scripture. But this is why we're going deeper. Somewhere in Colossians, it says that we sit at the right hand of Christ because we're new in him. And so if we're sitting at the right, I mean, he's sitting at the right hand of the Lord, of God, and we're in him, then we're there.
Yeah.
And we're here. And that's a hard thing to wrap our minds around. But we're actually with him, but we're here. And so the deeper you go, the more understanding you get, even though it's just one of those brain hurt, it hurts your brain to think about it. But if we're in him and he's at the right hand of the Father, then we're at the right hand of the Father, and he's in us, then he's down here. And so we are a citizen there, that we bring that down to earth. That probably made no sense.
No, good.
Will you edit that, please?
No. If I don't edit my stuff, you don't get your stuff edited either. How about any of you guys?
I've thought about this. I mean, I've known all of my Christian life that we're not of this world. Yeah. You know, we live in the world, but we're not of it. We're aliens here. But the other thing is we originated with Christ when he created us. I mean, we were in him before we were born into this world. So we originated with Christ. Therefore, we have citizenship through him in heaven. And that's kind of what Tracy was saying, it's kind of hard to put your brain around that, but because he knew us before and scheduled every day of our lives, that happened in heaven before we were a twinkle in our daddy's eye, so to speak.
Yeah. Cool.
I was just going to read this scripture that I'd read in my time with the Lord, that 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, I looked over this and looked over this because it's just, it's so incredible. Our bodies now disappoint us, but when we are raised, they will be full of glory. They are weak now, but when they are raised, they will be full of power. They are naturally human bodies now, but when they are raised, they will be spiritual bodies. For just as they, there are natural bodies, so also there are spiritual bodies.
You're just going to read that and just leave it there?
Well, I think it's interesting that when I read that, I was just like, wow, what was Paul trying to communicate? Other than that, yeah, we're still in a fleshly body. And it is weak.
Yeah.
And that's why we're so dependent upon God. But he made it very clear, this is still a weak body, but we long for something greater.
Yeah.
And isn't that the truth? We all want more than what we're experiencing.
And isn't it true when you grow deeper, you have more questions, you have less answers, you have more patience with the process, you're not so anxious to get the full thing over with. Yeah. Let's look at one more. Maybe we can get one through one more. Maybe not. I tend to get a little frustrated with technology. My old self's been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of Man, Son of God. Oh. I just thought it was a message from the Lord that... There it is. But if we are to share in his glory, I don't want to talk about suffering. How about this one? And since we are his children, it's my prerogative. I'm the MC.
Well, it still says suffering.
Huh?
It still says suffering.
What?
It's okay. It's the American church. It's what we do.
We avoid the subject. Right?
Yeah.
Just skip over that part.
It won't let me go any further.
Well, then I guess we're here.
Okay, we'll stay here. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. And apparently we're going to suffer. How do you feel about that, Annie? What a joke. Go ahead. If we're going to share in his glory, we're also going to share in his suffering. What does it mean to share in his suffering?
Well, I don't think, like he said, I think we don't really totally know what that means, especially in the American church, actually. I don't know that we totally know what suffering really is. I think we think we're suffering a lot, but... sometimes to our detriment, I think. I know for myself, it's easy to just get comfortable. I think sharing his suffering is, he was ridiculed and he was persecuted for who he was. And I think that really that's what that means as Christians, that we won't be understood and I think that when we go through things like that, that we really, that's when we draw close to him, because it's easy when everything's going really smooth, not to press in to him and to and to know him more. But I like the first part of it too, being his heirs. I mean, that's a huge thing that we forget a lot too, I think. Being his heir, he's the king. That means if I'm his daughter, then I'm royalty too. And I have access to the things the king has access to. And we walk through a lot of times just forgetting about that because we got so caught up in what we see right in front of us that so much of it is believing that in our hearts and we've got it in our heads. but we just go through the motions. And when we're going through the motions and we don't truly believe in our hearts what we have access to, we just miss out on just this whole another part of what he has for us. So, and I think, well, like Tracy mentioned, renewing of the mind, for me, that's been a huge thing. The only way that I get that into my heart, really understanding who I am and what I have access to, is by pinpointing what the lies are that I believe, and not just saying, well, I don't believe that anymore, but you have to take that off and then you have to put on the truth. And I have this picture too of, like, I was talking about the grave clothes, but when you take off those grave clothes, I just picture him like putting a crown on my head, that it's, you have to put something else in its place. When you recognize what that lie is and replace that with the truth of the inheritance that we have, you have to remind yourself of that, and eventually that gets in there. So, sorry, that was a little bit offside.
That's what she was talking about, I think. Put on your new nature, created to be like God. Yeah. Scott?
I was going to talk about suffering a little bit, I guess.
What do you know about suffering?
I know a little bit about suffering, but not anything like Christ.
Like if you're sitting in a room full of people from China, you may have a different feeling about the whole discussion.
Right, yeah. Right. But one of the most beautiful things, or I would say, in my opinion, the most beautiful thing, was when Jesus went to the cross, went on the cross. And it was beautiful because of who he was in the midst of suffering and the incredible injustice and the way he was silent. And the way he did it was so beautiful. And had it not been for that suffering, it wouldn't have been as beautiful. I mean, that sounds weird, I guess, but that's kind of how I see it. And life, the world is awesome at giving us an opportunity to display that beauty to others when we get dealt bad hands and when we get to suffer. And I can't remember exactly where, but I remember the disciples at one point, they were like pumped that they were counted worthy to suffer with Christ.
Yeah.
And I think it's an ugly and horrible thing in the moment, but if we remember, like, who we get to be because of the new life, because of who we are now, in that, like, the beauty that comes out of that, that people get to see, is unlike anything else.
Very cool. Cody, what's this whole thing about being righteous and holy? What is that, to be truly righteous and holy? You got an idea?
I guess, kind of transitioning from the suffering point, to go from the old life to the new life, it usually will require some kind of suffering, because you're losing yourself, you're losing something you held on to for so long. And when you embrace this new life, the verse I kind of always go back to is the fruits of the Spirit. And so what is evident in your new life, your new nature? What does it mean to be truly righteous and holy? I think of love, primary over all, because it's the greatest. Joy, peace, you know, having peace in the midst of the storm. It doesn't mean like suffering is going to end or the storms are going to end. They're going to come. They're going to keep coming. But how do you respond? Old life, you would have responded in a different way. Your new life, you're going to have more of an internal peace because you know it's going to be okay. Patience, again, in the midst of the storm, things don't go your way. Things don't go our way. But then you have patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all these things that are evident in this new self. You know, I think these would be the new, I guess, I don't know what you want to call it, paradigm or anything, of what righteousness is versus following all the commandments and all the laws and everything else. But one, love the Lord God with all your heart. Two, love your neighbor as yourself. Those two have everything else under those two commandments. So if anything, you don't need to remember, you know, don't get a tattoo or don't cut your hair, because we'd be all in trouble. But love. What does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love your neighbor? I think when we have finally awakened to God within us, we will know. We will intuitively know what that means.
That's cool. Let's kind of, I'm going to wrap this up simply because of time, because the kids are going to come charging out and it'll seem like we were invaded really quickly. You guys, thank you so much for doing this. And it's really cool. Yeah. Why don't you ever do that for me? The reality is there are like five other groups in this room who could do exactly this and would be just as important. I mean, we have voices. We have more of a voice than we realize. It's just that we've been so accustomed to becoming an audience that we've forgotten what it means to have a voice. So as far as doing this, going deeper in your understanding of who you are in Christ, there's some great books. Hidden in Christ by James Smith, James Brian Smith, the guy who did the Apprentice series. He did a whole book on Colossians 3. And Neil Anderson does a great job in Who I Am in Christ. God's Amazing Normal is a pretty good book about who we are as Christians. And then Crazy Love, who many of you have written or read. In fact, Annie, weren't you telling me that was revolutionary for you in getting a picture of who God is and who you are to him? Those are all helpful resources with this. Then I was just reading something this morning that I was going to print off for you, but I decided not to. And that's Joyce Meyer's. She has a whole 3-page thing on who you are in Christ, and it all comes first person. I am completed in him. I am alive with Christ. I'm free from loss. So there's resources that you can kind of use as a devotional to build yourself up in Christ. What I'd like to do with the remaining couple minutes until the kids get back out here is I would like to pray for these guys. So I'd like to invite you guys just stay where you're at, and I'd like you guys to come up and just surround them and start speaking into them. Because one of the things we've learned from doing Wednesday nights is it really helps when people are vulnerable to pour back into them almost immediately more than what they poured out. So it's great to pray for them. It's great. And one of the things I would pray is that their voice would become stronger and stronger and stronger, their voice in the church. So as we, just in wrapping this whole thing, why don't you guys come on up and just gather around them and begin to speak into their lives and pray for them. It'd be a huge blessing to them.